Now, I'm a storyteller. I love to tell a yarn. That's kind of my thing. And you know what really burns me, really gets me, is when someone does what I do better in a shorter time. And that was a pre-meeting this morning. I was in there, and these people in like 5 minutes said what hopefully I'll say in 40. Maybe less, but probably not. Yeah, Amy and I hear that, and we'll see how we go, Don. So I'm going to recap, and then we're going to go into it. So we are doing, I've gone through my notes. We are doing it on the parable of the wedding feast, Matthew 22, 1 to 14. So I'm going to put some context around this because context is important. You know, we can add our story, we can look at a story and read the words and say, how does this apply to us? But without the context, we're not applying the right story. We're not applying what was actually being said and the way it was being said and who it was being said to. So in the context of this, these words are being spoken just after Palm Sunday. So Jesus had arrived in Jerusalem victorious. People have been praising him. They've been saying, Hosanna, Hosanna to the God on high. You know, it was amped. People were amped, except for one group of people. And that were the Pharisees, because they were a people, they were a people who looked after the law. They were a people who controlled the people by saying, this is what the law says, do as we say. And now this other person who they didn't control, the people were saying, Hosanna, he is a prophet, he is a man of God who speaks the word of truth to us. And that scared the Pharisees, because they couldn't control that. They had nothing over him. And then what did Jesus do? He went into the temple and he drove out all the people in there who were trading money, who were selling offerings, which is an affront to the Lord. You know, they came in and said, you have made my house a den of robbers. And once again, so now we've got the Sadducees. They are the keepers of the temple. He'd displeased them as well, because their whole power was around controlling the temple and making money from the traders and everything that went on there. So in these two instances, Jesus had come in and he had just broken up the ruler's authority over the people of Israel and said, hey, this is changing. And so they were angry. They were ropeable. And so they came to Jesus and they said, by what authority do you do these things? Now, Jesus being Jesus, he answered a question with a question, because that's what he did. And he said, I'll tell you, but first, by what authority did John the Baptist baptize? And that stumped them, because they knew what they wanted to say. They wanted to say by man, but they also knew that the people who they wanted to control, they thought he was a prophet. And so they couldn't say by man, because then the people would be against them. They couldn't say by God, because then Jesus would say, well then, why don't you believe me? So this is the context in which we're telling the story. And so when Jesus was preaching in the temple, saying these things, these are the people he's preaching to. He's preaching to the people, the Israelite people who are around there and they're amped. But also, he is speaking directly to the Pharisees and Sadducees who are sitting there, probably in the front row, listening. And these people understood. When a parable was said, these people knew the scriptures. They knew what he was saying. They understood that when he would say something, there was a deeper meaning. And they could grasp. I don't think they grasped all of it, because their heart was hardened. But they knew when Jesus was saying things. They knew when he talked about the kingdom of God, what it meant. They knew when he talked about servants, what it meant. And so when Jesus is saying these things, when we go into the actual scriptures, they knew. And Jesus was talking at them, as well as the people, as well as us today. So we're going to delve into the word, and we're just going to break it down little chunks at a time, and we're just going to explore what was God saying then, and maybe what is God saying to us now as a church. So Jesus spoke again in parables, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who prepared a wedding banquet for his son. He sent his servants to those who had been invited to the banquet to tell them to come, but they refused to come. Now this was interesting, because once again, in our context, this seems weird. In our context, marriages, you meet someone, you get to know them, you maybe get to know them more, you date, you learn who they are, and then you decide, actually, I want to marry this person. Then maybe you talk to their parents, maybe your new agent don't. But either way, you've asked the question, they say yes, you send that invite. I bet you guys know exactly what I'm talking about. Then there's a million little things that happen, and then you have your wedding day. But you know, your invitations, the people know in advance. That is not what happened in this time. In the time we're talking about, it was different. In the time we're talking about, couples would come together. Couples wouldn't come together, their parents would. Their parents would come together and they would hash out the nuance of what the wedding agreement would be. They would work out who got how many cows for land or whatever it was that they traded. This was done before the people even met. And the first time normally that a couple would meet is when they sat down to sign the contract. And this was their wedding day. This was when they were officially married. So what would happen is they would sit down, sign the contract, and then the groom would go and he would prepare. He would go to his place and he would prepare the land, he would prepare his house for his bride. And when that was done, he would then come back. And on the coming back, that's when the celebration happened. That is when they had the wedding, that is when they had the feast. That is when the celebration happened and the groom took his bride back to live as one. So this is the context in which we're saying here when we're talking about, you know, we talk about the sending the servants out. It was customary to not know exactly when it was. So we can't be like, oh, well, that's not really fair. Just send out one day and say, hey, come to the feast. This was their culture. This is what they did. And weddings in this time were celebrations. They went on for weeks. They were big things. And so the people knew this. This was a treasured time that everyone looked forward to. And so when we're talking about the wedding, this is the context. When we're sending out servants, we're saying, hey, the people knew they were invited. They would have been looking forward to this. And when the invitation came, they should have been jumping at the opportunity. But they refused to come. Now, in this context, the invited was the nation of Israel. They were the people who were invited to come. And the servant in this case, I believe, was John the Baptist, because he was the first. He was the first to stand up and proclaim, make the path ready for the Lord. He was proclaiming that Jesus was coming. And what did the people do? The people didn't come. The people didn't come because they saw John the Baptist, this guy living in the wilderness, living on locusts, and they said, this can't be right. This isn't what we're expecting. They were expecting a mighty savior. They were expecting a king who would come in, rise an army, and take back Jerusalem, take back the land that the Israelites had believed was theirs. And they would rise again to the place of being in charge of everything. That was what they believed because that was what they were told. And so I believe when we're talking about the people refusing to come, they didn't believe it. Because they had been taught what to look for. They had been taught by the people who were in charge of teaching them what to do, that this isn't right, that the God, our Redeemer and our Savior will come as a mighty man to redeem us and save us. And the Messiah that did come wasn't that. And I think the first truth we need to take away, church, today is that we need to be careful about what we take in. Now, I say this from the front, but all my words, you should weigh and test. I believe them to be true, but that's not to say that you don't need to go away, do the work, test them. If you think they're wrong, come and talk to me, talk to the elders, do something, because if you believe everything that is said and is wrong, you may miss your chance. You know, if I say the Messiah is this and it's not, then you could miss that chance. And the people did. The people were looking for a king, a ruler, and God wasn't doing that. And so they missed the opportunity because they weren't looking. They were told the wrong thing and they believed a lie. And when you believe a lie, you can be led down a path. And also, I don't believe at this time they were actually expecting the son to return. I think at this time they were kind of just in this holding pattern of, it's going to happen, but maybe not today. And I think sometimes in our lives, we're the same. We're like, God said he'll do something. But it won't be today. Today's just a Wednesday, or today's whatever. Today's not a special day. But we don't know when the son is returning. That's the whole point of this verse, is that we don't know. When the son returns, he just turns up. And that's when it happens. So we don't need to be like, sometimes when God has put something in your life, it won't be a special day. It won't be at church on a Sunday or in a big event in a conference and a preacher won't say, you are going to do this on this day. It will just be a normal day because our God is a God who comes on normal days and does amazing things. So we'll move on to the next next verses. Then he sent more servants and said, I'll tell those who have been invited that I've prepared my dinner. My oxen and fattened calf have been butchered and everything is ready. Come to the wedding banquet. Now what that tells me is we serve a patient God. We serve a patient God, church. He sent his servants again. But this time he sent them with proof. This time he sent them with more. He didn't say, oh, the son's come back. Come. He's like, the king has come back and said, hey, he's back and I've done the work. I've fattened the calves, like we've slaughtered everything. The food's on the table. Come now, it is ready. Because the king must have thought, well, maybe they didn't get it. Maybe they thought, oh, this first guy, okay, he's in the desert, he's wandering around. Maybe it wasn't enough for them. So I'm going to give them more because we have a God who gives us more. You know, when we need proof, God gives us more proof. God is a God who will, if we are doubting, he will come back. He will answer those questions because he's a God who wants to bring us on a journey. He's not a God who says something once and says, I've told you. And the Bible is full of cases where God has come and come and come again. And so I think if you've got something in your heart and you think, oh, maybe it's God, maybe it's not, seek him on it. He will come again and he will confirm that for you because that is the God we serve. But we don't serve just a patient God. We serve a prepared God. Now, what I mean by that is we serve a God who prepares before he sends. You know, he sent the servants out, but he'd already prepared. You know, it takes time to fatten the calf. It takes time to slaughter them, to prepare everything. It's not that God said, come and, oh, halfway through, I'm halfway through. If you come now, we'll be kind of ready. And no, we're the God who said, it is ready, come. And I think in our life, church, we need to be prepared that when God calls us to come, we won't feel ready, but God is ready. We don't see what God has done in the background, but he has done all the work. And so when God calls us in to take that little step, that's because the victory has been won and God has already done the work. That's what I believe is saying today, that God has done the work. And as we step into that victory, it just expands before us because we can only see us. We can only see what we can do, but our God is so much more. And if you don't believe that, church, we need to read the scriptures more because our God is, the scriptures are full of examples of our God being more. Our scriptures are full of our God saying, you've got 10,000 men, whittle it down. You've got 1,000 men, whittle it down. Oh, 100 men will do. You know, that is a God we serve when you go into battle. He's not a God of, oh, you've got enough, you can do it on your own. He's a God of, take 10 and we'll sort it out, you know, because, and victory isn't on us. The victory has never been because of who we are and how worthy we are. Our victory always comes from the God we serve. Now, as I was prepping, I actually had some words, and thankfully the people turned up today, or I'd be a bit unvalidated, but Steve Hills, mate, I saw you over here somewhere. Oh, there he is. I just want to, I think the God had a word for you, and it was a strong word, and I think, like, you're a leader. I think everyone can see that you're a man who people follow. But the Lord wants to say to you today that he's calling you into more. He's going to call you into more leadership in his church. Now, I say his church because it was very specific. It wasn't our church. It was his church. And whatever it is, I don't know if God's put something in your heart. I don't know what it is. But I think if what it is isn't more than you think you can do or more than you and three mates can do, then it's not God. You know, it is God. If it's something you can do in yourself, that is not God, because the God we serve doesn't give us dreams, doesn't give us aspirations, doesn't give us promises that we can do in ourselves. So I just want to encourage you in that and just stew in it. I might be wrong, in which case, just let it fall. Now, the other person, Miriam. I'm glad you're here. You thumbs up before now. You're like, oh, maybe not. I think the Lord gave me one word for you, and it's a word that I think most people would associate with you, and that is literally just more. You use it and you speak it over people's life, but I think the Lord today wants to say, Miriam, there's more. There's more for you in what you do. You're not, your time hasn't come. You're not a person who's just winding down. God sees you as a person with more. God is going to give you things that seem impossible. But you, as you step into them, the God of more will release you. He will lift you up, and you are going to do things that even you, with all your experience, with all your wisdom, the things you've seen, you'll go, wow. And so I just want to speak that over your life, because I really believe that, one, God sees you. He loves you, and he knows that you're not here just to make up the numbers. You're not here just to, kind of wait, but you are here and you're doing work, and it's not done yet. So just be encouraged that the Lord sees you, he loves you, and he wants to do more in you. So as we move on, we'll go on to the next verse. But they paid no attention and went off. One to his field, another to his business. The rest seized the servants, mistreated them and killed them. The king was enraged. He sent his army and destroyed the murderers and burned their cities. Now, as I said before, weddings were an event. These people knew it was coming. And yet, so it's like you were excited. And the wedding for a king, that was a thing. If you got the invite, if you knew you're on that list, that was not something that you missed. That was not something you thought, oh, yeah, maybe, maybe not. That was something, it's like, oh my gosh, the king's son's getting married. That is going to be a banger. That's a 2-week minimum feast. That is the best of the best. That is, we all want to be there. That is what that is. That's like if you know, when Will and Kate got married, Anna was like, oh, maybe I won't go. Yeah, you know Anna enough to know that's not happening. She's selling a kidney if she needs to get on that plane. It's like, but that's the reality of what it was. This is what it spoke to. And the people sitting there knew this. The people in that room, the people sitting around Jesus, they understood when he said, the king is having a feast, what it meant. They knew what it meant to be honored enough to be invited. And the people who are the teachers of the law knew that actually when the king invites, it's big. So they knew what Jesus was saying here. They understood the context in which Jesus was saying. But the thing was, as we've said before, they didn't know the hour, they didn't know the day, they just knew it was coming. And if you knew that this was coming, if you knew there was an event coming up and that you were part of it, you would prepare. In the back of your mind, you would be like, oh, well, the king's got to be coming back soon. So you would be planning for this. You would be like, when he does, I'm doing this. When he does, I am going to be all in, because it's going to be amazing and I want to be part of it. And in this context, we find out that when they were invited, it very much infers, it's not that they could not come, but they would not come. Say it again. It's not that they could not come, but they would not come. They valued what they were doing more. They valued their fields. They valued their businesses more than they valued what the king was bringing. What do we have, church, that we value more than what the king is bringing? Because what they're saying here is, my fields are more important, my business is more important, and in this day, your fields are what provided for you. Your fields are what provided for your family. So what they're saying is, I want to come, but I need to make sure before I do, I'm ready. That my family is looked after, that I have enough. And when I have enough, then I will come. When my business is enough, then I will come. But that's not what the king wants. We don't serve a God who says, hey, get enough and then come. That is not the God we serve, because the God we serve provides for us. And if we can do it in our own strength, that is not what God wants. God wants to provide for us. You know, I have kids and I love them and adore them, and I want to provide everything for them. Even if they could do it in their own strength, I still want to provide everything for them. So once again, if you've got stuff in your life that you want to do and it's too much, know that God wants to prepare and he wants to bring you into that. And don't wait until you're ready yourself, because if you wait until you're ready, it's probably too late. But if you go when you are called, God will do the rest. If you are not ready, but you go anyway, God will do the rest. So I think just that's a truth for us as a church to know that when we're called, we need to go. We don't need to wait until we're ready. We don't need to wait until we think we're old enough or we know enough about the scriptures. We go now, because the God we serve follows us, will come with us. He will journey with us and he will give us victories that we can't achieve on our own. Now, in the context of this parable, who were the servants? Now, I believe the first servant that went out was John the Baptist, as I said. Now, whilst the son is obviously Jesus, I think also in the way this parable is phrased, he is also the second servant. He's the servant that they took and they killed. He's the servant that came to proclaim the goodness of the feast and that they struck down and they killed. And it's like, so right now you've got Jesus standing in front of the very people who will kill him and prophesying it over him and saying, you guys are going to do this to me. Because he knew, which adds a whole nother dimension, that Jesus is sitting here teaching his people in the week of his death, knowing what was coming and still sitting there and teaching. That there's power in that. There's power in knowing that even when we're faced with such insurmounting odds, we don't stop. We don't hold back, but we press on. We do what the Lord has called us to do, because that is what God calls us to do. To keep moving on, to not say, not today, it's too hard, or not today, I'm too busy, because that, once again, that's not what God calls us. God calls us to do his will when he calls it. Now, he talks about destroying the murderers and burning their cities. Now, that's actually, there's two references there. So, destroying of the murderers, that there is, in the context of this story, the Israelite people was, once again, they were the people who bound and killed the servant. Now, we all know that the Israelites were living in this time under a covenant. And that was the covenant with Moses. But that covenant was a time-based covenant. That was coming to an end, and they knew that. The Messiah was going to end that covenant and usher in a new covenant. So when they were doing the sacrifices, when they were doing their atonements, that was for a time. Now, when it talks about destruction, God didn't come in and wipe his hand and just destroy them. But what happened was they chose their destruction by not accepting the new covenant. So when that covenant ended, the things that were working before didn't work now. The things that they did to redeem themselves in the past, now with Jesus, were worthless. Because the blood of Christ came to wash us of our sins. And so we need to know, church, that what we've done in the past, what things that might have worked, they won't not work anymore. Because there's a new covenant. And so we need to live in that covenant. We need to live in that peace and that glory that the blood of Christ gives us. And by not accepting that, by not choosing that, they, by default, chose destruction. Because their salvation was no longer assured. Because by the means by which they achieved it, was taken away. And on the destruction of the city, that is a literal thing that happened. 40 years after Jesus' death, the Romans came through and they sacked Jerusalem and they destroyed the temple, and Jesus prophesied it. Jesus sat there and prophesied it, and he knew. And so that is the God we serve, because we serve a God who will do what he says. We serve a God who, when he says he'll do something, he will do it. Now, this isn't like you know, me when Nikki tells me to do something and I have to remind her, Nikki, you know, if I say I'll do something, I'll do it. You don't have to remind me every 6 months. You know, we have a God who in his own time frame, he will do his own thing. And 6 months to him is nothing. So sometimes we get stuck up on how long something takes. But we need to understand that our God does things in his time. Our God does things in a time that works for him, because there are things that are in place that need to happen. And we can get caught up in, oh, but I want it now. Or we're caught into something, but it hasn't quite happened now. And that's because God's putting things in place. You think he's got eternity and he's lining it all up. And here's us, just as we dot in the speck in the middle, going, hey, can you just push it this way so this can line up? No, God works in his ways, because that's how it needs to happen. And as a church, we need to understand that God's time is more important than our time. God's planning is perfect. And when he plans something, and when it happens, is in his will, because it needs to be that way. So we'll move on again to, then he said to his servants, the wedding banquet is ready, but those I invited did not deserve to come. Note the word deserve. And so go to the streets and invite to the banquet anyone you find. So the servants went out to the streets and gathered all the people they could find, the bad as well as the good, and the wedding hall was filled with guests. Now, this may not shock you, but as I was diving into this, I did some readings and listened to some opinions, and theologists don't agree on this, about what this means. They don't agree on anything, really. You find me one that says one thing, I'll find you another that says another. But on this, as I was meditating on it, I believe that this verse is referring to church, not salvation. Some will say otherwise, and if that's your interpretation, that's great, but I believe my interpretation will be, as we go through, will be explained better. But at the end of the day, these people, they were invited to come. And this is church. We invite people to come. You know, we invite people to be in the presence of the King and experience the goodness of our God. You know, we invite people to come and sing and worship and praise and be with the people. But that doesn't make you saved. Coming to church does not make you saved. You know, you may even decide, hey, I want to help out. I want to be part of a ministry. I want to help bring people to the Lord. And that's great. But serving does not equal salvation. Serving does not equal salvation. So if you're thinking, I'm in church and I'm doing things and people see me and I'm at the front, I raise my hands or I play in the band or whatever it is, that does not equal salvation. They are all things that we should be doing as a church, but that doesn't mean that we are saved because we do them. And I think Paul's very big on this. In Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, he says, "For it is by grace we have been saved, not through faith." Oh, through faith and not through yourself. It is a gift of God, not by works, so that no man can boast. And that's so fundamentally true. So you can be in the hall. You can be, you know, looking at the food. You can be in the banquet enjoying yourself, but that doesn't equal salvation. Salvation is more. Salvation requires more commitment than that. And as we go into the next verse, we're gonna touch on that a bit more. But then the king came to see the guests, and he noticed a man there was not wearing wedding clothes. He asked, "How did you get in here without wedding clothes, friend?" The man was speechless. Then the king told his attendants, "Tie him hand and foot and throw him outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Once again, context is key to this, because without context, I could spend 5 minutes ranting on about how the clothes we wear matter. How if you're not dressed a certain way, your salvation is in doubt. How if you're not wearing the right clothes in the right place, that God's going to look back and go, "You know what, you wore Crocs. Nah, salvation isn't yours." Now, I feel it should be that way, very strongly, but unfortunately, that is not how our God works. Our God is not saying the clothes you wear matter. Because I could be up here in trackies and a singlet, and that wouldn't matter, because the words that I'm saying matter. The truth of what God is putting in your heart matters, not what we say. Now, I don't, because for me, I choose to wear a way that's respectful to God in my personal understanding. But that's not to say that it matters what we do. The clothes don't matter. It's more than that. And as we, once again, the context matters. So in this context, if you went to a king's wedding, you'd get garments. The king would provide you with the garments to wear. So it wasn't like, oh, you turn up, oh, sorry, you have the wrong clothes, get out. It was like, here you go, wear these clothes, put them on, come and feast with us. So there was already an option provided. Now, I kind of wish we still did that, because for your guys' wedding, I'd love to see what your parents came up with if they did. Don putting on, that'd be amazing. But you all know it would. But the reality is, it's like we get provided the clothes. And in this case, the garments are salvation through the blood of Jesus Christ. That is what we're talking about here. So that's why I'm saying before wasn't salvation, because there was another step. You can be in church, you can sing the songs, but if you haven't actually accepted Jesus into your life, if you haven't gone down and you've put on that garment of faith, then quite frankly, it's not enough. And that's hard. And for some people sitting here, that may actually be a bit triggering for you. I know for many years of my walk with God, I probably wasn't wearing that garment. I would have ticked all the boxes. People would have probably believed it. But when it came to it, I probably didn't. And for me, it was probably a choice. For me, it was probably I chose not to because it was easier to be in control. But we serve a God who doesn't do that. We serve a God, who needs that, who we're not good enough on our own. Our works do not get us there. It is only through the blood of Christ. And so it's quite interesting because the man says, the man calls him friend. And a lot of people think that's ironic. But I don't think it is. It's like, I don't serve a God who would do that. I don't serve a God who would say something like that to someone. I think he called him friend in the same way that when we're in glory, he would call us friend. Because I serve a God who is loving. I serve a God who's joyful, who's peaceful, who's patient, kind, generous, faithful, gentle, and has self-control. I serve a God who loves the lost. And so I believe when he's called him friend, he was very genuine, but his heart was broken. Because it wasn't that he wanted to throw him out, but it was just the pure reality that godliness and sin cannot exist in the same place. And if we choose not to put on that robe and be cleansed of our sin, if we choose to hold on to our sin because it's comfortable or because it's something that we've always had and it's just like, oh, well, it's not that bad, then the reality is when the king comes in, we have to be pushed out because sin cannot exist where godliness is. And so the king had to throw him out. But I don't think he took joy in it. I don't think he was like, go, and he didn't laugh. It was just a heartbreaking thing where the king had no choice. But the problem, the heartbreaking thing about the thing is, the guest did. The man that was there, he had a choice. I don't doubt that there would have been rooms of garments spare that he could have put on. I don't doubt that if he'd asked someone, hey, we need to put on this garment, that there would have been an option, that someone wouldn't have run gleefully and gotten one. I think it was purely down to the fact that he didn't want to wear one. For whatever reason, he thought, this isn't for me, I'm enough, I don't need this, my salvation is based on other things. And when the truth comes, when the push came to shove, it wasn't. It wasn't enough. And what we believe as a church, what we believe as Christians, is that unless you have Jesus, unless you accept what he has done for you, it's not enough. And it never will be enough. So at the end, we're going to actually recite the sinner's prayer. Now, for most of us who have probably done it before, it's probably good to cover it again. But for some of us, it may be the first time. And I'm not going to ask you to stand up, put your hand up, and be like, yeah, and close your eyes and put your hand up. I'd love to because I grew up in the 90s where I see that hand. That was a big thing. And as an aspiring preacher, I was like, oh, one day, Lord, I see that hand, but that's not what we're here for. This is going to be something personal where if you say it with everyone else, but it means something, then you can come forward later. But it's not going to be a stand up and make a declaration. That will come later. But today, we're just going to do that. We're going to do it as a church because I believe it's what the Lord is calling us to do. So we're going to go on to the last verse now. For many were invited, but few were chosen. Now, it would be easy to say to this, hey, this is predestination. This is just what it is. And if I'm not one of the chosen people, then I'm out. And this is going to be a vocabulary lesson. But I think it's important because when we look at what it's actually saying in the Greek, the context of it changes. So the word used in the Greek is electos. Now, electos, when used as a plural, is very close to chosen. You would use the word electos if you were electing people to govern over you. You would choose people to govern over you. But when electos is used in the singular, which in this case it is used in the singular, then it changes. Electos in this context means not that you are chosen, but it's what you are choosing to do. So I believe the better way to do this is to say, the better phrase for many were invited, but few elected to take up the invitation. And when we put it in that context, it changes it. It's not that there's a predetermined people. It's not that God has a list and says, oh, well, you're not one of these numbers. It's like, we can all join that list. We can all be in the Lamb's Book of Life. We need to choose it. And it comes down to whether we want to choose it. And so what we're going to do is we're going to pray. We're going to end with, as I said, the sinner's prayer. But before that, you know, it's like if it's real for you, then you need to just mean the words. You know, if it's new to you, we need to just take it in and actually understand what you're saying, because it's so powerful to say, you, God, are the only way. And for some of us here, it's different. Some of us today, we've actually chosen to take off those robes. Some of us today, people have hurt you. People have wounded you. Or you feel that God hasn't done things in your time and you've got disillusioned. And so you've walked away. You're still here, but you're not here. You know what I mean? And so for you, the same opportunity is here. For you, the Lord says, today is your day. Today is the day to come back. Today is the day to put on those robes again and be refreshed, because once again, there is more than enough. Jesus died for your sins, and there will be enough robes for everybody. And if you take them off, if they get dirty, there are more. And so I just want to encourage you as we put the words up on the screen, that let's just say them together as a church. And if it means something to you, if it's new for the first time, if it's something that you're coming back to, then come forward later. I would love to pray with you. I'd love to journey with you. And we have a whole team of prayer ministries and leaders of church who would love nothing more than to spend time journeying with you through this, to explain the nuances that I couldn't, to explain to you what things mean. So please come forward after this, because we want to journey with you. And if you don't feel comfortable coming forward, tell someone. Tell a friend. Tell who you came with. Tell your connect leader. Just let it be known so that we can journey with you. Because as a church, we are stronger when we're together. We're stronger when we're not hiding who we are and saying everything's fine when it's not. Because that's not what God called us to be. God called us to be a genuine, real church. We're a family. We said that earlier today. And families shouldn't hide who they are. Families shouldn't be struggling and say, I'm fine. Families should struggle together. I want to know if you're struggling. I don't want to ask how your day is going and get good if it's not. I hope it is good, but if it's not, if someone asks how your day is, tell them. This is the place where how is your day is going is a genuine question. And if you're struggling, we want to know. So we're just going to say this prayer, then we're going to open up the front. And if you've got any other issues, if you're struggling with anything, please come forward. If you want healing, this can be a place of healing. This can be a place where the God moves. Now, I desperately want to see healing. I want to heal people more than anything. And in my life so far, I haven't done that. I haven't been part of that. But I believe every day that it will happen. And once again, God's timing is perfect. And I believe one day I will heal someone. And it may be that day that's the right person. And it will do things and set things in motion that God already has. So once again, let's say this prayer. You can all say it together. Hopefully it goes well, but I won't repeat it because that always gets a bit tiresome. But we'll just say it as a church. We'll just believe it, and then the band's going to take over. So dear God, I know that I'm a sinner and there is nothing that I can do to save myself. I confess my complete helplessness to Keep going, I'm not good at reading. Amen. Thank you, church.